Hey, let's turn our Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel is an action-packed book. It was the most exciting book to read for the first 6 chapters when I was a young person growing up in church. And then the last half, once I got old enough, I don't know when it was, that I began to realize the enormity of the type of prophecies of the second half of this book. It became as exciting as the first half. And I've had the privilege of teaching on this book, and it's got to be my favorite. It is always a challenge to me when you realize what is said in verse number 8. And we'll read that, and then we'll skip down to a couple other things. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." And in this way, when he decided that, along with his friends, he was risking his life. He was definitely going to that point where some of them would have said, "You either eat or die." And so the Lord allowed a test to take place where the head of these Melzer, the head of these individuals, allowed this test. And the results are found in verse number 20, and it's going to be the attention of our story tonight. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them," talking about these Daniel and his three friends, "he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's have a word of prayer then and ask God's blessing on the message. Help us, Lord. As we've gathered together, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak. I pray, God, that you'd give me wisdom to explain this. Lord, I want to be a help to the families of the church. I pray, God, that we'd have a desire to be what everything you want us to be. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the setting here is that the Hebrew four had decided not to defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. And they had done so from the verse in verse number 8 that I read to you. They requested in verses 10 through 16 a 10-day test using only vegetables and water. And this was a successful test. This is probably a miracle in itself. It almost sounds like a starvation diet. But I really sincerely believe it was a miracle that the Lord did. And I believe what I'm asking you to pray for tonight is a miracle. What we're working for in the raising of our children is a miracle of God. And so God provides miracles when you step out for the Lord. Anybody that decides to say, "I'm going to be right with the Lord," had better expect to be fought by the world and by people around you, but you will be energized and blessed and by the Lord and witness the miracles of the Lord. And the pulse and water became their prescribed diet after that test for the duration of this program. And they appeared at the end to have a healthy countenance. And most of us would like this to be said about our children. How would you like it if, Brother Smith, that somebody came by and said, "Your children are 10 times better than any child I've ever met"? And from time to time, people do compliment us. And, you know, when we go out to eat and when our kids especially were younger like that, because they're used to haywire kids. And then you have kids that will sit up at the table and actually be quiet and eat their food and not be a mess. And it's a surprise to them. But in our child raising, rearing of our children, our desire is that we would have really good kids, the best kids that God could make, knowing that they have our particular human nature and fallen nature. And so this evening I'd like to explain why I believe this can be true for your children and for mine. Now, I realize that it's potentially possible that in the next couple of weeks you can spend more time with your kids. And so I want you to think on these things as the Lord would allow. In saying this, I'm not trying to criticize the children of the world. It is not a contest to be the best compared to them. It is a contest to be the best that we can make them. But I believe with God's help, you can have children that are 10 times better than all of the people that are in the world. I want to be an encouragement to parents to be faithful to their task. I want you sincerely to not be weary in well-doing. Why are they potentially 10 times better? Let's say, first of all, because of verse number 8. And I will describe this in the terms that they are better because they are reserved. They are reserved. Daniel said, I purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself. Much of the work of a Christian parent is establishing the right habits, righteous habits, in our children. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, the Bible says, a rod and reproof give wisdom. We're looking for wisdom where there is the absence of wisdom. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it away. The rod and reproof. But a child left to himself, that verse goes on to say in Proverbs 29, 15, child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's something that ought to be in the heart of every person raising children. They ought to consider Proverbs 29:15 to be very, very important. Those that are not raising children, I'm looking out here, remember this, that a continuity of our faith, our belief. Okay, we had someone turn in a new members form tonight. And it talks about this. In this, about having a continuity of our faith. The task of a church is to also help parents to be consistent. It is our job to help, to encourage, to support the work of parents. It is the most fulfilling part of life is to see children raised to love the Lord. It has been the hardest thing that we've ever done, Debbie and I. But it is the most rewarding part of our life. Some of it seems like, well, when you're going through it, that it seems like it's going to last forever in a negative way. It seems like, man, these kids, they just mess up all the time. And it seems like it's a never-ending task. But I can testify that you blink your eyes and your kids are 21 and 19 and 17. And you only have them really for that jurisdiction of time as a gift from God to give them everything that we can pour into them for that period of time. That's why we have youth activities, church. I call upon the church, not just the families that have children, to encourage you to give, because I only never charge, it seems, enough to cover a youth activity. But we have youth activities to aid in this very important process. The children of our church are the future of our church. We are at the brim of that with our own children. When my two sons are in school another year and a half, God willing, they will be into the workforce and then potentially getting on with their establishing their own homes, but then also becoming part of the foundation of a church, contributing and working alongside of all the rest of the adults that are doing the same. This next generation and parenting within our church is key to the survival of this church. It is important to every one of us. But children are reserved. Today, a common practice, as I mentioned this morning, in the homes of people is to allow the child to have a say in the morals, to have a say in what religion and what principles, to have a say in what friends. What guides a home today is a very common pressure. Well, everybody's doing it. That phrase, if you could just remember that when somebody says, somebody else is doing something as a reason for me to be involved, the best and safest thing to do when that happens is to say no and realize you have a real discipline problem already in your home. If a child has come to the place where they will look at you and argue in any manner, the Bible talks about servants not answering again. A child should never answer a parent in a disrespectful manner, arguing to get their way. You already have a big discipline problem. You already have a difficulty, and by God's grace, we'll be here to help you with it. But today, people are expected to argue their point. But Dad, but Mom, but Dad, but Mom. And then a lot of their arguments follow, so-and-so does it. Everybody at school does this. And that is a real reason for you to say, well, that's enough right there. That's a reason? Never. No. That's just carte blanche. Okay? Because you're there to reserve your children. Preserve them, if you want to say. In the Bible, the leadership practices are always heavy-handed, always very much determining the future course by the leadership of the home. So the home decides this is what we're going to believe, and it is handed to the children. They say that's brainwashing. That's not brainwashing. Brainwashing is when you take away a person and break them down until they can accept something that is bizarre, absurd. How is it brainwashing to tell your kids to be pure until they get married and they can have a happy life and a happy marriage? How is that brainwashing? How is it brainwashing to tell them not to smoke and not to drink and not to go boozing? And by the way, this idea that teenagers need to hang out. Well, all the kids hang out with friends. And that is just like, it ought to bring like those big neon lights warning signals in your mind that children do not need to hang out. They need to be accustomed is the word I need to say, accustomed to having a plan for their day that guides them in a strong way toward productivity and not idleness, just finding something to babysit them with. And certainly not left out there to be victims of the evil flesh of another family who just let their idle children make up things to do. Children should get together with other children, but it should always be in productive, planned patterns. This is what you're going to do. I'll say this to you. I've never tasted alcohol. There's a number of you that have been raised that way. I've never smoked a cigarette. All right? When I was real, real little, before my dad really, he got saved in 69 and then met my mom and got married. And there was a progression of growth in our home where we saw my dad get stronger and stronger until finally God called him out and he became a preacher. But before then, he would occasionally, and I only remembered a few times, he would occasionally smoke his dad's pipe, who died in 1969. I wouldn't be around, but you could smell it anywhere. One time, I remember seeing that pipe around. He had forever kept it on a little stand someplace as a memory of his dad, even after he stopped smoking. But I remember smelling it and thinking, why would, you know, because the smell smells sweet in the air, but then you smell it up close and you think, why would anybody ever do that? But somebody who's addicted to smoking would have a hard time doing that without indulging. You can put an open case of beer. And now somebody who's been a drunk would have a hard time. But you put a jug of beer and it's got a beautiful draft they talk about. And, you know, and you're hot and sweaty. You put it in front of me and I would rather go thirsty. I would rather vomit. It smells like a urinal to me. It's sick. Okay? But I didn't do any of that. You understand? I am not quoting, I'm not telling you things that I say, well, look at me, this is what I did. Rather, that's what my parents gave me. And parents are in the position to develop habits in our lives, in our children's lives, that will, God willing, continue all the rest of their days. And we do this on behalf of our children. The result of establishing the protection from the world's evil will show. Our children then obviously should be better workers than drunks. We should be better students than drug addicts. They should be better at everything, really. than those that can't even show up for work. 10 times better, probably 10 times 10 times better than the world. If we would protect our children, what should we require? Now, I'd like you to go with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3, holding your finger in Daniel. But in Colossians chapter 3, there's a repeat. I know normally we go to the book of Ephesians. Every child in Sunday school looks to Ephesians 6 and knows that verse. But in the book of Colossians, there's an interesting thing to see. Verse number 20 of chapter 3, Colossians 3:20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, that doesn't seem unusual. That seems repetitive from the book of Ephesians. There's something later I want you to see, so keep your finger right there. We must make the obedience a fact, not just hoping they are good enough to want to please God, but making them obedient so long as they are under your roof. The authority should be very controlling. At a young age, you're teaching them the very simplest of things. It should include obedience to what you tell them to do. It should include attendance to family devotions. Family devotions, very important. Somebody asked me at one point, a long time ago, do family devotions really produce good kids? And why? And I believe that the answer is yes. It is an ingredient to having good children. It is an ingredient. All right? I've heard my father-in-law preach many times about the family, saying that, you know, it is part of seeing them come to know how to live. But I think the answer to why that is has to do with a figurehead of the home. Who is leading the family devotions? Okay? And it is the authority of the home. All right, so not every morning am I there or my wife is there. But every morning, one of us are leading the devotions. Now, I'd say 90% of the days we're together and I'm leading. The dad should lead the devotions. All right? But I think more than the content of the devotions, our kids are at an age where we're just reading some scripture together and praying and but what it does is it makes the spiritual leadership of the home the parents. It is children looking to the parents for spiritual truths. Even some parents would say, man, if you have the children, they're reading the Bible on their own, and then they're getting the preaching from church, etc. Why do we have to have what seems to be the redundancy of having Bible devotions again as a family? And the answer is, it teaches the children who is the head of the home. Not just the head of the boss of the home or the provider of the home, but who is the spiritual leader of the home. It also puts a priority on the scriptures and on prayer. What you think about the scriptures are demonstrated in your use of the scriptures with your family. If you have a home and you say, this is a Christian home, what makes it a Christian? Well, we go to church, okay? But from church service to church service, the Bible is never open. You've never prayed together, maybe except for when you're eating. And so John L. Rice asks in his book on the family, how is that any more a Christian home than the worldly homes, except for coming to church? And the answer is, a Christian home ought to have within that home a regular diet of family worship, meaning you come together, read the scriptures, and pray together. Now, family devotions can be funner. They're more fun when they're children. The children are little, and they get to act out all the stories. And we have Bible story books that we read to the children, and you go through these things, and, you know, they ought to learn it from you teaching it and not learning it from films or from, you say, I'm trying to be very careful here. What's done in Sunday school is a sacred responsibility, all right? But there's some things I wanted my children to go to Sunday school and hear the teacher reinforcing what I already taught them. I wanted them to learn the Bible from mom and dad. All right? And I believe we've done that. And so part of protecting our children is creating an atmosphere where their habits are involved, they're learning obedience, they're learning the Word of God, and they're learning a genuinely good attitude. Now here's where kind of the rubber meets the road on families, is that we discipline for actions, but we also need to discipline for attitudes. We need to be careful to maintain. You say, but I can't see what's going on in their heads. Well, sometimes they fool you. But the case is they're your children. And you're looking at them, and if they have a bad attitude, 90% of the time you know it. And it's never right to have a wrong spirit. It's never, did you hear me? It's never right to have, you children, look at me. Hey, Nathan, look at me. You look at me now, all you kids. It is never right to have a bad attitude. You have a bad attitude, you're in sin. You're selfish. You're thinking of what you want instead of what God wants. And see, if we could raise these kids to have a spirit that loves God. And by the way, if we're allowing bad spirits to be there, you're going to reap later on. Bad spirits become bad attitudes that become bad habits that become bad children. And they will, in that sense, not have their will broken before God. Okay? And so, what should we require of them? Obedience, attendance to family devotions, a good attitude, and faithfulness to church. Faithfulness to church. And there ought to be a support, a cooperation of leadership. Now, I want you to get this in mind. Children do not make a difference between authority. They don't say, Pastor Whitaker, he's the principal of the school. Okay, our little tiny school. And he's an authority. Or Mrs. Whitaker and Mrs. Simmons help run the school. They are workers in the school, teaching or helping. And you say, parents' authority and the church authority are in school authority are different. They are. They're vastly different. Vastly different. But there needs to be a cooperation. What I've watched when I was a principal of a school in Indiana for 12 years, what I've seen in youth groups, is when you disagree with the principal. All right, I'm telling you this because here, my sons, if you raise your kids here, you're going to disagree with me at times. You disagree with me anyway at times. And in our home, I get the final say. It's like, let's take a vote on something is always a joke in our home. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 votes. I'm 10. And that's the way the life goes. So, but if you disagree with authority, you're walking on some very important, it needs to be very careful. Nobody ever claims that we're always right, but be very careful not to disagree and let your children see it. You disagree because we've made mistakes, or if the parents or the whatever's happening. We get together, you get alone, you hash it out, and when we leave. And the reason for that isn't because I need your children to follow me. That's not the reason. It is because if you trash the pastor or the principal or the teachers to your children, and you seem like at that moment you're taking their side. Right? Like here, Abigail gets in trouble at school. Pastor says, you're going to get a demerit. And you don't like it. And you go home and tell your mom. Your mom's always there, so it's kind of a bad example. But you tell your dad, and your dad, you tell it in a way your dad gets fired up mad at me. And he comes to your defense. Parents, we might think that we're on the side of our children and our children are going to love us more because we take up for them. But that isn't true. That's not what is happening. What happens in that case is you have created an atmosphere where they are being taught that when you don't like what authority does, you just rebel. You fight. So that when they disagree with you later, what are they going to do? I mean, the feeling is, well, I took my child's side. They're going to love me for it. I'm going to take up for them. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's not a problem. You go ahead and do that. You're creating an atmosphere. They will get mad at you when you restrain them, and they will rebel against you. Now, I've seen this. If I've seen it once, I've seen it 300 times. And I've watched parents, they come in and they walk away after a battle in the office and they tell their children, I took your side, I stood up for you. And when that happens, I say it's just a matter of time. And those kids will run off in the world and their parents one day will have their hearts broken. It isn't a battle of winning and losing. We have a job. We want our children to be the best that they can be for the Lord. Now, that includes reserving them from the world. Secondly, it involves that they are restrained. Not only were these young people taught, the ones in our text in Daniel, from a young age and protected from the world's evil, but they should be disciplined. Disciplined with corporal punishment. I know you've known that I believe and preach that, but don't be weary in well-doing. The key to this is always consistent discipline. If in certain circumstances, if I could be a help to your family, if there's a time when they're allowed to get away with something and then allowed to get away with something, allowed to get away with something, and then all of a sudden you get mad and you go after that kid, well, then not only are you acting out in anger, you're provoking them, but you're messing up your children. Discipline in the home ought to be kind of 90% of it is going to be kind of a matter of fact. You did wrong. Now you get it. You did wrong. You did it again. You did wrong. Come on. And you know what works on us is that we're human and we get lazy. I know it's hard sometimes. You come home and you're beat. And then these kids are brats. Right? And you feel like falling asleep on the job. In fact, it within reason, because you know I'm not talking about allowing lots of things in their lives that are wrong, but every family, no matter what you do, because we're different people, we're going to draw a line either here, draw a line here, draw a line here. People say, Pastor, you were really strict with your kids. Now that they're older, I asked them, What are you going to do differently with your kids? And they said, I'm not going to trust them as much as you trusted us. Every one of them agreed to that. All three said, I trusted them too much. In other words, they got away with a lot that I never saw. But it isn't so much, we're all going to draw the line, and nobody in a church is going to go police this line. This is the home. This is where you have the parents, especially fathers, the great responsibility to find where that line belongs, how strict the home is going to be. And within reason, the success isn't based on where you draw the line to an extent, because you let too much loose and you're a mess. But the key is to be consistent with anywhere you put that line. And here's what I have come to pray over and over again through raising these kids, and I know their imperfections more than you do. I would say, Lord, I will do, every time I see something, I promise I will get up and take care of them. I will do something about every disobedience of every one of these three children. But Lord, help me to see what I'm not seeing. That's the way I prayed. But promise to God that I would do something about it, never giving myself a chance to be lazy when they needed discipline, but asking God to open my eyes. Because you know why we're blind to our kids' problems? Because they are repeating us. Do you know what I'm blind to? I'm blind to me. I am blind to my own problems. I have looked at my children now that they're older and say, man, Elijah has a problem from his mom and he has a problem from his dad. Ezekiel has taken some. I wonder why they don't take some of our strong points, right? But they seem, what gets our attention is the difficulties they face are things that I gave them. So I am naturally blind to my own problems, meaning I am going to be blind with my own problems in their life. I'm not going to see it. Oh God, help me to see. I promise to take care of it every time that I see it. But help me open the blindness of my eyes. Help me to see. Keys in this, to restrain them. I won't go there, but Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 was told that he didn't. His problem was his children were doing wrong and he did not, and the word they use, he did not restrain his children. You want your children to be 10 times better than they are, or that they could be, or than the world's children? Then my suggestion to you is to restrain their appetites from very beginning of their lives. And if you restrain them, like when you give them a spanking, when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, you know, you can do that. But if, truthfully, if Elijah at his age and his strength, if he decides to do something, I couldn't physically restrain him. I could still whoop you though. Don't get that idea now. But I'm just trying to give you an opinion. Any good that that boy does is because when he was real little, we restrained his appetites. I wish I'd have done a better job with all of my children that way. So get it while they're young. Don't wait till they're older. Don't think, well, I'll let all of this go. It's the parents' responsibility. So we said they're 10 times better. I better keep going. I tend to go long when I preach on the family. Because they're reserved, they're restrained, and thirdly, because they're responsible. Let me show this to you. Are you in Colossians chapter 3 still? It says in verse number 20, children, obey your parents. But back up here to a famous verse in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's the context. Then he goes into the family. He's got one of his famous, the Bible's famous whatsoevers. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all for Christ. Look what it says then again at the end of this context. And look at verse 23, another whatsoever. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Okay? These verses in the in-between, 18 to 22, deal with relationships. But they are sandwiched between God's words about doing everything we do for the Lord and doing everything we do with all of our ability and might. Because the Lord wants relationships to be always within the context of everything is for the Lord and everything is our best. Someone told me recently, we don't really want our kids to aspire to be the best. I can't comprehend that. I want my kids, yes, I know it's strange, but I want my children to be the best. Now, there's a balance in this with your expectations to let them, a child's life should be the repetition, especially a boy now. Listen to this. Boys need to, and all of the kids, but especially boys, need to have a cycle of being challenged, working hard and striving, and then succeeding. Life should be a repetition growing up in that you're putting your children in a position where they're made to set a goal, to strive and work hard, and the goal is such that they can succeed. Not that they will never fail, but that it is a common life experience for children. That they learn to set a goal. Parents, we need to set a goal for our children, especially boys. Make them strive to reach that goal, but make the goal somewhere reachable where they can succeed. Now, that kind of principle is teaching that in life you're going to have to personally, you and I, set goals and work hard and then be rewarded with success. That's life. That's what's failing in a lot of people because this softness in our society has risen up because people are afraid to strive. We're afraid to work hard to succeed in something, and that's really what life is about. Life ought to be about getting somewhere in life, not about just humdrum, go through the day. I mean, our modern conveniences have made it so that we hardly have to strive in anything. But striving is good. Work is good. Labor is good, and it ought to be rewarded. We ought to enjoy it. Did you hear what I said? You ought to enjoy to labor, the actual striving to labor, to work, ought to be refreshing to young men and young ladies. They ought to say, I can do this. Then later they start to strive on their own. And then we as parents of kids that are the age of my children are more or less kind of coaching and directing them. I'm no longer really swinging a paddle. But I just coach them and say, checking, well, what are your goals? Talking about these things, because there's got to be that similar pattern. Doing it for the Lord, striving and succeeding. That kind of current, that cycle, ought to be in the lives of every person. Then fourthly, they'll be 10 times better because they are rehearsed. They are rehearsed. Why did Daniel not defile himself? Why? Where did he learn that? Well, back in Israel, when he was in Jerusalem, he sat in the synagogue being taught the law of God. He had all the way up, we think, all the way to the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah in writing. Even the Bible teaches us that Ezekiel mentions Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah. So they had these writings. They had the inspired word of God. It is the only way that you could have known in a foreign country that this kind of meat to this Jewish covenant that they had, say, that would defile me before God. Otherwise, why would they know that? Your children ought to be rehearsed. They ought to know the word of God. Listen to what Psalms, you know these verses, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a child. One thing our children ought to know is the Bible. One thing they ought to be experts at is the Word of God. The greatest gift to our church, to your family, is that they are learning the Bible continually. That's why master clubs are so important. That's why Sunday school, junior church, is so important. That's why I believe coming together as a family on Sunday night, it puts the priority. And then as soon as you can, you have them reading the Bible on their own, by themselves. And I've had objections to that, by the way. Would you make your children read the Bible and have their devotions? They say, would you check on them to make sure they're up and at it, having read their Bible? And the answer to that is yes. Absolutely, like any other habit you're trying to develop. Well, they're going to read the Bible for the wrong reason. So what? The Bible itself has the power of God wrapped up in it. So what if they have the wrong motives? You know what? One of the greatest examples for this particular requirement of children has to do with brushing their teeth. So what if they brush their teeth? You know why they're brushing their teeth, probably? When they're younger, it's because Mom and Dad said to. That's all. They say they have no idea that the future of their health, their dental health is going to be based on whether they brush their teeth at 5. But you and I both know it affects everything concerning your dental health, on how you take care of your teeth when you're very young and even through your junior high and high school years. So you say, the reason that I want my children to do that is for their own health. Isn't the spiritual health more important than the physical health of your children? And so we develop these habits of reading the scripture, and we require it of them. You say, how much? Just a little bit of the Bible every day. Read the scriptures. You say, but they aren't understanding them. You're developing habits at that point. You're not even so much worried. Now get this. You're not even so much worried if they understand the content. You're developing habits. They don't even need to understand that you get to a crosswalk, you get to a road, and you look which way? Tell me, both ways. Why? Do they understand why you're telling them to look both ways? Not until they're a little bit older, but a three-year-old may not ever comprehend it right at first. It's just because mom said, look this way, and then look that way. Why? Because there's danger. You're developing habits in their life. You're saying, to keep my children out of danger, read your Bible. And then later, they'll start reading the Bible for the right reason. It's amazing how parents are so loose in this area where they say, we want them only to read the Bible for the... That'd be like saying, we want them to wait to brush their teeth until they're old enough to want to have good, clean dental health. When will that happen? You certainly, whoever said that, never raised teenage boys. Right? Sorry, boys. It's tough on you. You're the pastor's kids. You get it. But we give our children, it's what we have. We may not have a lot of money to give them, and it wouldn't be good for them. But we do have the ability to give to our children some godly habits. And as a church, you need to see how important this is. At times, I've preached on the family. And by the way, I'm done, basically. I'm to my conclusion. Aren't you happy? And thank you. And I have preached on the family, and some people have said to me, one lady said, well, I don't belong in this church because I don't have any children to raise. And the answer is to that, that's foolishness. This is in the Bible. God wants us to understand the philosophy of raising children as a church. As a church. We spend some time with the Lord thinking about what you want out of your children and expect from your family. What you want in terms of the outcome of your home. The product should say something. You say, Pastor, I don't want to be as strict as you are with your kids. Fine. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm preaching the Word of God. You know, it is a heartbreak if you don't, though. Because the product ought to mean something. You ought to say, how do I have children that end up like these four Hebrew kids, 10 times better? Well, you need a miracle. You need a miracle. Raising kids doesn't happen because you are so good. Raising kids happens in spite of us. Raising kids happens with a miracle of God. But as I've said 100 times, maybe 500 million times, God doesn't give his miracles to people who aren't going to do their part. You do your part, God will do his part. I promise you. We do our part. I'll tell you what the course will be. A holy living surrounded by the Bible and the house of God. Center your focus right here. People say, why don't you just close the doors of the church during this really bad time? I'll tell you why, because this is what's at stake. Teaching your children that this is a priority. This is a priority. You center your life around this, and then we so flippantly shut the church down. I've heard of pastors that basically every Father's Day they don't have an evening service. They got to do what God tells them to do. I understand that, but I wonder sometimes with the condition of pastors if they even know what God is saying. We are teaching children that there is a sacrifice to being right with God, to serve the Lord. We put God first. It is what we do. And the results? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The results? 10 times better. Not perfect kids, but I'll guarantee 10 times better than you ever thought. 10 times better than the way you were reared. You think about that. I have met in my life several times some selfish people, mostly dads, who I consider them living in a way that they really don't want their kids to be better than them. They just, can you imagine that? to look at your children and to say, don't seek for the best, seek for the second best. Seek for the status quo. It's okay to them not to study. We want you to not work so hard. That's literally, I've seen it a few times. Selfish, selfish, selfish. Every parent that's got a natural love for their children has a desire to place your children ahead of you. To say, hey, I might have been raised wrong in this area or that area. Who's not going to be able to say that? Mike, have you been raised perfectly? Of course not. Not me either. But I was raised good. In comparison to the world, I told you at the beginning of the sermon, I've never tasted alcohol. I've never smoked a cigarette. There's plenty of things I did wrong. Don't get me wrong. But God allowed my parents to give me this. But in other areas, certainly there were lots of things let go. And I want my kids to do better than me. And then I also expect them to do better. My expectations are high. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. I believe that's what they could say about us. The competition isn't really hard. We actually show up for work when it's time, right? You actually don't call off for foolishness. You don't have a hangover coming to work because you don't drink. I mean, these things are happening all around us. To be 10 times better should be the expectation. To start there and say, let's see what God can do. Now, I preach these things to be an encouragement to our parents, to establish a philosophy of our church. Okay? I look down at my in-laws here and Judy and others that don't have children in the home, right? But you're learning a philosophy to pray for our parents raising kids, to pray for the children of our church. A vital, vital, important part. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach on this very important topic. As parents would take every precaution to keep their kids from a disease like the coronavirus, I pray they would take every precaution to keep their kids from the disease of sinful living. By developing good habits, teaching them to wash their hands, to keep from these viruses, to stop spreading these things, to carry habits that we would say are vital to keeping them healthy, I pray we parents would also develop habits of reading the Bible, faithfulness to church, obedience in the home, family devotions. That, Lord, we would have a greater commitment to the spiritual health of our children than we would the physical health of our children. That it would be top priority, knowing that these things are eternal. Now, Lord, help our parents to make right decisions where decisions are needed to be made. Maybe, Lord, there's a parent that needs to renew their need for a family devotion time, or maybe some tightening of the consistency that's needed to always be active, to ask you that prayer that I've prayed so many times to you, Lord. I promise if you show me, I will do something to discipline my children, and every time I see they do wrong, but help me to see what I'm not seeing. Lord, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed. And the piano, as she begins to play, she has opportunity. The invitation is open. Come talk to the Lord about it. You young people that are planning families in the future ought to be very concerned about how you're going to raise your children. My grandchildren, most of you, ought to be important. Ought to be important to the decision of your home. Say, I want to be part of God's plan to raise godly children.